All right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We pray, Father, that you would indeed just, Lord, as we open up your word, teach us. Draw us close to yourself. We pray, Father, that as we look at the world around us and we see the heinous things that are going on, we know that we are living in the last days. These days that you spoke a whole lot about. So I pray, Father, that we would prepare our hearts for your soon return, that we would be watching in the first watch, in the second watch, in the third watch. We don't know when you're coming back, but I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be ready, that we would be prepared, that when you knock, we would just be able to fling open the door for you to enter in. So I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Make us ready, Father. Search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us and purge us and lead us into the way everlasting. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would be pleasing to you with our lives, that we would be testimonies and witnesses to you. Father, we just thank you for your mercy, for your long-suffering, and the grace that you pour out to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and honor, in whose name we pray, amen. So, we have been looking at the Exodus. We're going to be picking it up around verse 17 or so, just as a review. We have seen that there have been 10 plagues, the last of which has been the death of the firstborn. We know it was the firstborn of man, and it was the firstborn of beast as well. A lot of times we, you know, in our movies and things like that, in our literature, it only focuses on the human factor. But there were animals also that were in the plagues. We remember the murine. We remember the hail that fell. Anything that was out in the field, whether it be man and beast, was killed. But the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, was specifically the firstborn of male, of beasts and man. So after that, in Exodus 13, the Lord, as he is revealing himself to his people, you got to remember that they have been in bondage in Egypt, which is a type of the world. They have been in bondage for 400 years. And so they haven't been trained or taught any new revelations since the patriarchs came into the land and into Egypt. So the Lord is now revealing himself little by little. As we go in, we see that he has declared that the firstborn, everything that opens the matrix, is mine. It is holy unto the Lord, setting it up for the virgin birth. He's basically setting the stage here and saying so that the firstborn is holy unto me. Now, holy, we kind of went over last week and we've been going over. Holy is sanctified, set apart for the use of the Lord alone, not for anybody else. It is set apart. It is to, for that. Now, if a clean animal, a lamb, a cow, a goat, what have you, was born, you would sacrifice it. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what happened. If an unclean animal, like an ass, a donkey, if you will, if they were born, you had to redeem it with a lamb or break its neck. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, the redemption of the man was not optional. You had to do that. And there was specific things that was laid down for that, whether it was a lamb, two pigeons, or even five shekels if you didn't have a lot of money. We know that Mary and Joseph, when they brought Jesus into the temple, okay, they brought two turtle doves because they were poor. They didn't have the money. But that was the required sacrifice. That was the required redemption price for the firstborn. It was also a testimony that Jesus was the firstborn, okay, to the eyes of the priests. Now, we always think of, you know, okay, that there's a lot of things going on, but they kept meticulous records. You have to remember that. The records were done at Jerusalem in the temple. That's where you had to go to do these things, and records were kept. Even today, they have records of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, in their chronicles. He is an established historical figure. Okay, they can't deny it. They just don't believe that he was the Messiah. That's all. So it has been established that he was there. There are records in the Jewish records of all of the things that were transcribed, as well as Josephus also transcribes a lot of things, and there was a lot of other historians that wrote things down about the life and times of Jesus. But as we are going through here, we're the children of Israel, God's firstborn. That's what he always talks about Israel. They went down to Egypt as a family of 70. They were expelled or vomited out of Egypt as a nation. The Lord always calls Israel my firstborn. Okay? If you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to kill your firstborn. It wasn't an afterthought. It was the plan and purpose all along. God was establishing something here about the firstborn. And so we see that in verse 17, we see that it came to pass, or in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. Now, don't let this fool you about let them go if he can go. No, he pushed them out. The language here is that he shoved them out the door, basically. Got the soldiers together and moved them out. They didn't have time to pack. They didn't have time to do anything. If you remember, the bread was still in the kneading troughs as they were putting it on their back and being hustled out. It's the bread of haste. And that's going to be very important as we look at the Passover and things like that. It is the bread of haste. It was done in a hurry. It kind of reminds us of when the Lord comes back. He says, you don't know the day or the hour that your Lord returns, so you need to be ready. Okay, when they ate the Passover, which was, and we kind of went through that as, when we looked at the Passover, that Jesus was the Passover, that everybody in the house was sprinkled by the blood as they went into the house, but they also partook of the Lamb. They also had fellowship one with another, and the commonality was the Lamb, symbolizing Jesus Christ and us as we gather here today. The commonality that we have, we come from diverse backgrounds, but the commonality is Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would have no common bond. There would be no reason for us to get together. It is only because of Jesus Christ that we come here. And so we are partaking of Jesus Christ ourselves. He said in the Gospel of John, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no part in me. And so the symbolism here of the Passover lamb, you know, and every time we have communion, when we have the bread and the wine, it symbolizes those very things. And we partake of Jesus Christ, basically telling those around us as we partake that I believe in Jesus Christ and the things that he has done. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. And hence we have the unleavened bread and the lamb and the blood that was on the doorposts as the typification of those things. So looking forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. So Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God didn't want them going back the other way. And I wish I had a map out here of it, but what happened is as they went down the Sinai coast, that peninsula of Sinai, that's the highway that they went down. And I was looking on the Google map today just to see that. And it's a smooth road. There's no mountains on the western side. They can go right on down. There's nothing to obstruct them. But they get down to the tip. And from that point, they can't go north because the mountains go right into the sea. There's no passage there. And it's kind of cool. You can go up on the Google Maps and check it out for yourself. You just do the satellite view. It's really kind of a neat because it's kind of a big, wide swath on the western side. But on the eastern side, it's all mountains, and you can't get through. So the Lord led them into a place that was basically a trap or a cul-de-sac. You know, they had no place else to go. And so he did. But the Lord did this for a reason, because the people, if you remember, who was privy to the miracles? The Egyptians. They didn't have an ocean. The Israelites really didn't see what was happening. Moses came and basically told them. Remember, there was a difference between the Egyptians and the land of Goshen. When the darkness came, there was darkness in Egypt, but in Goshen there was light. So they didn't know what was going on over there, across the river. What was happening over there? We don't know. the things that were separated from, they got a smattering. They saw the blood and they saw the flies and things of that nature, but it didn't come near to them because the Lord had put a separation between them. And so they really didn't have the faith. They heard about the things that were going on because Moses and Aaron told the elders, which in turn told other folks as well. So the Lord didn't take them up to the promised land right away. He led them down the other way, which would be southward. Instead of going northward, he led them south. Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, isn't that like us? Sometimes when things get a little too heavy for us. Now, the exodus from Egypt, we could easily equate to us the Christian walk in ourselves. We know that the Lord has led us out of bondage. We know that we have been set free in our minds. We know that the Scripture tells us that He has released us from the law of sin and death and opened up to us eternity. But we have a hard time hanging on to that thought about eternity because we don't understand what that means. But Jesus gave us eternal life at the moment that we believed. We are in eternal life now. It's kind of hard to fathom because of all the battles that are going on. And when we finally do get to Joshua, we're going to see that Joshua, it isn't the symbolizing of us into heaven as much as it is into the Christian life itself. And so as the children of Israel are ushered out of the land, they become, as they're getting out of there, the nation of Israel. And they become the firstborn of God. We can equate that to being drawn out of the world into His marvelous light. Now, how many of us, when we were first born again, how many of us knew all of the doctrine? Knew all, you know, everything that there was to know about the Christian walk and how to live and how to walk and how to act? Nobody. We aren't born mature. We have to grow in maturity. And it's the same thing here. As we see the children of Israel, we'll see in a little bit later in chapter 14 and verse 11 and 12, where they're going to say, hey, look, you know, were there not any graves in Egypt that that you brought us out here to die? They didn't have the faith. They didn't really have the walking knowledge of the Lord. They had been walking for 7 days. To get to this place, and they were probably beat, they were probably worn out and tired, and now they're trapped against the sea with the Pharaoh's army beating down on them. Well, I get ahead of myself, but in essence, when we come to battles, when we come into the old life beckoning us back, how many of us struggle with things that have happened in the past and say, Lord, why haven't I been delivered of these things? Well, we're seeing it very clearly that this is a natural outflow of the Christian walk, and we have to be aware of these things. To ignore those things would be to our peril. I call to your remembrance. Remember the parable of the four soils. Okay, there were those that fell on the footpath. There were those that fell among thorns. There were fell upon the stones, and then there were those that fell upon the good ground. Remember the analogies from that. Well, that happens to each of us, and it's brought out here in the book of Exodus, as we're going to see. And so, in verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He brought the people about. In other words, he brought them about the opposite way. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And we looked at harnessed last week about harnessed being harnessed for war. They had their war gear on. Remember, the Lord had told the people to go and borrow from your neighbors. Well, there were soldiers in there too, and they gave them of what they had. So they were well armed in this. They were harnessed here. Harnessed basically is saying that they had their weapons of war on, and they were spread five across as they were going down. Basically what they're talking about here, the formations in which they took. So they had the civilians if they were, and then they had their men of war, because he had said before that when I brought your armies out, when I brought forth your armies from Israel. So that's what he's talking about here. And Moses, verse 19, took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, prophesied. Remember that he prophesied to the elders of his, to his brethren, and says, when the Lord comes and visits you, don't leave my bones here. Now remember, we studied Joseph quite a bit, you know, because we had a lot of time to take a look at him. And we saw that Joseph was a type of Christ. He was sent in ahead of everybody else to prepare the way for the family to come on down. Okay, made a way for them, and the Lord dealt with Joseph. We saw that Joseph, no evil was ever spoken of Joseph. But what we see here is that Joseph had said, don't leave my bones here. Okay? What about the other 12? The other 12 patriarchs? Their bones are still in Egypt. They didn't have the foresight or anything to bring their bones up. There was no reason to. Okay? Their bones fell in Egypt. But Joseph, being a type of Christ, was the witness. Remember in 2 Peter, if you're not privy to this, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Joseph had a direct revelation from the Lord that the Lord was going to move among the, was going to come and visit, and when they did, to bring their bones out. So here they have, and I'm going to get ahead a little bit more, is they had this pillar of a cloud by day to shield them from the sun. At night, it turned into a pillar of fire to give them light. Okay? That was testimony number one. They had Moses, who was the leader of the group who spoke directly to God. They had Aaron and his sons as a testimony as well. And they had the witness of Joseph's bones. Who was Joseph? He was a type of Christ. Now, when we come into the Christian walk, we have Jesus within us. They had Jesus amongst them as a testimony. We have Jesus within us as a testimony. Now, when we first start out, Jesus doesn't appear to have a lot of power because we struggle against so many things. But as we focus our attention on His Word and the Holy Spirit comes and mingles that with faith, we become more powerful because we begin to understand. We begin to look at the Word, and it starts to have power because the Word of God is quick or life-giving and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder the flesh from the spirit. So as we read the Word and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we become more attuned and more the spiritual realm becomes more real to us than the physical realm itself. And so this becomes our reality. We begin to see that, hey, this spiritual thing, this is the reality, and this world that we see, this thing we touch, this is just the shadow. And everything that happened before is casting a shadow of what will be. And we're going to see that even in more detail when God gives Moses the dimensionality and the arrangement of the articles in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is going to be a fascinating study of Jesus Christ looking ahead, of a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Joseph's bones were carried with them as a testimony. Okay? Here was a type of Jesus Christ. And just like we carry around Jesus Christ within us, and as we grow, we begin, oh yeah, I understand this now. If you go to the book of Proverbs, it talks about wisdom, getting wisdom and having adding to wisdom knowledge. Okay? And the correlation between, and that's in Proverbs 9. And you can look at that on your own when you get that opportunity to just see what wisdom says about itself. And then we can look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. One of the testimonies is the wisdom and knowledge that the Spirit gives. And so that's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. When? When do we ask? All the time. Continue asking. We're going to see that on Sunday where the Lord says to ask. Please ask. Continue asking. Because the Lord is going to give you good things. He's not going to give you bad things. He doesn't want to give you... Well, I'm taking away from Sunday. We'll get to that Sunday. Okay. Sorry, I digress. That's the problem you get doing two studies at the same time. You just kind of mix them all together there, which can't be a bad thing. So Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So the testimony is true. And that comes in Genesis 50, 24 and 25, where he says, And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto a land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. So God will surely visit, and you shall surely carry my bones. And this was, again, a testimony. Everything that we see, everything that happens to us, is a testimony of things to come. They are things that have happened before, but they are for our learning as we move on in this life. And in verse 20 it says, And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, if you're familiar with the Jewish feasts, and you know, everybody being Jewish by adoption should all know this, that Succoth really is the word they use for booths. Now, in Leviticus 23, let's turn there. Why don't we just do that? Just take a look at that, you know. And for those of us who aren't traveled in that area, be careful of the gold leafing on the sides. The pages might rip. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to be looking at about 39. Because it's talking about this and some of the things that we just kind of take for granted sometimes. If for no other reason, we will get into the book of Leviticus here. And about 39, I think that should be a good place there. He says, Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, and branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Now remember, the Passover happened in the month of Abib, which happened to be the 7th month, but the Lord changed that to the 1st month. And so here the Lord is saying, I want you to celebrate this particular thing on the 7th month, which kind of splits it. Okay, if you're following it, see the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are in the beginning of the ecclesiastical year, but on the 7th month, we're going to start seeing the Feast of Booths. Ye shall dwell, in verse 42, it says, Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So hence is the reason why they have the 7-day feast of unleavened bread and the seven-day feast of booths. Because it took them 7 days to get from Goshen to the place where they were going to cross the Red Sea. That's why the 7 days. And that's why the feast of booths have nothing to do with the wilderness wanderings. It was the exit from bondage. And this was something that was celebrated. It was one of the required feasts every year. Every able-bodied Jew was to present himself in Jerusalem. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, or I can't remember the Jewish name, but it was the Sabaoth. No. Anyway, and then Succoth, which was the Feast of Booths. And so that's what Succoth means, is booths. So they took their journey from Booths and encamped at Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day. We're back in Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So they had this great witness and this testimony of this big pillar sitting up there. And it's going to have some significance as they go through their wilderness wanderings. And as we get through Numbers and Deuteronomy, we're going to see a little bit more on them. Mostly Numbers. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 14, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Ziphon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So here they're camped in that little hub right at the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, and they've got no place else to go. And so apparently Pharaoh had his spies out there checking them out, making sure that they were getting out of the land, probably scratching their heads saying, where are they going? I have no idea. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So here he's having a little buyer's remorse, or redeemer's remorse there, letting them go. I guess it always is when you see the people that have been plaguing you all getting the upper hand and getting exactly what they wanted. And so this is common even today. Bless you. In verse 6 he says, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And that's basically what he's talking about there. He went out with a high hand. They went out exalted. They were magnified. Moses was a god to the people of Egypt. And so his people were kind of exalted because they had given him all this stuff. These guys, they can't be beat. They can't be touched. So, we need to give them what they want and they can move on out. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army overtook them and encamped by the sea besides that place there and before Baal-Ziphon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen to these guys if he would have taken them and a war would have broke out. But isn't it interesting that he takes us the same way? The Lord will take us to a place that we have no place out. We can't go anywhere. We must cry out to the Lord because we basically burned all of our bridges. We can't go back to the world because of the things that the Lord has done there. And so if we go back there, that's death. If we stay here, that's death. And so the only place that we have to go is up. So door number one is death. Door number two is death. But the Lord has a door number three. And he's going to reveal it to them, but they didn't see it. They couldn't have seen it. In verse 11, it says, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And so in verse, we remember in chapter 5 when Moses went in at the first time for Pharaoh and he took the straw away, the people were a little bit undone. They were a little bit irritated with Moses and, said, hey, let us alone so that we can serve the Egyptians. Why are you bringing this evil on us? Or what was it, the phrase that they used? You put a sword in their hands to slay us with. So, or basically to work us to death. And so, but we cry out this way as well. When we're faced with a hard situation, it's just that the Lord is bringing out in us those things that are in us to show us. We pray all the time, Lord, show me those things that are within me, that I might confess them and so then draw closer to you. And so when the Lord does this squeezing process, the things that are in us come out of us. They come out of our mouth. We we reject the things that we say, and sometimes we say things and we really don't mean them, but they're inside. And remember what the Lord said, that those things that are in the heart is what defiles a man. And so the Lord squeezes us to get those things out, just like you would squeeze out a boil or a pimple or something like that, to get that poison out, so then the healing can start to take place. And when something goes, the Lord replaces it with Himself. And that's the essence of it all. He puts us into these hard spaces so that He can prove Himself God. And He's done so in my life so many different times. He's brought us and put us, our backs against the wall, and says, "Oh Lord, we don't know what we're going to do." And all of a sudden, He opens up a window there, and there we go. You know, it's just as easy as that. And I say easy because after, 20 or 30 years of walking with the Lord, you tend to start looking for those things. Yeah, they were hidden before, but now, okay, now I see where we're going. In verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, I would suggest if you have a notepad or a little scrap of paper that you would write this down word for word, what Moses says here. "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." You can put that on your bathroom mirror, on your rearview mirror of your car, on your laptop computer, have it as your background or whatever. "Fear ye not." That's what Moses is saying to the people. That's what the Word of God is saying to you. The first people cast into the lake of fire in the book of the Revelation are the fearful. Fear is the opposite of faith. If you have faith, now this isn't something that you manufacture yourself, but if you have faith, that casts out fear. Okay? Faith is a gift from God. You cannot manufacture it. All you can do is add to it. It is a gift from God. You can't go through some spiritual gymnastics to create it. It is a gift of God. But you add to your faith the Word of God. So if you have faith, that's what you're going to be feeding, is the Word of God. You're going to be feeding on the Word of God, and that's going to increase your faith. And you can go through a concordance, and you can talk about increasing faith or adding to your faith, and you're going to come up with some great scriptures that's going to help you in your walk with the Lord as you're adding to your faith. It's the faith that saves you. Now, we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? We hear somebody gives us the scripture that says Jesus died for us. And we take that and we believe it. You see, but that's not faith. That's believing. And that's what we're supposed to do. It's God that adds the faith. Believing and faith are two different things. You see, because we can believe or we can deny. That's our will to do. We have that option as a free moral agent. We can say, yes, I will, no, I won't. That's ours to do. If we believe, then the Lord gives us the faith because we're believing on the scriptures that we've been given. That's what gets us the faith. The Lord gives us the faith. Okay, you see how that works there? So I get a little annoyed sometimes at the online bloggers. Yeah, I know. Pray for me. Just get me off of there. But they confuse this thing. I mean, it says so specifically in the scriptures that faith is nothing that you get. I mean, it's not something that you can manufacture. And so they have taken faith and they have taken belief, and they've combined it as one, when it's not. It's two different things. We believe, and the Lord gives us faith. That's what saves us, our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ, but if we don't have the faith from God, we're just as lost as anybody else. We need to have that gift from God, and that's what we get when He selects us, when He's called us from the foundation of the world. We get that seed of faith. Yes.
There's a lot of people that believe in
Jesus. They believe in a Jesus.
Right. Absolutely. They absolutely believe that there is a Jesus, believe that there is a God.
Mm-hmm. But they don't have faith. What? what would determine, what would faith then look like based on the description that I just gave you? Anybody? What would faith look like? A surrendered life. Exactly right. A life surrendered to the study of what the Word says and a doing thereof. Remember what James says, you know? Don't be just hearers, but doers, unless you would deceive yourself. If you just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and go along your merry way, well, of the four soils, what does that sound like? You know? Somebody choked with the cares of the world, or, you know, and you can go through your list, and if you just compare it. Now, let me just put a little something out there, a little caveat out there, that judgment belongs to the Lord. We are not to judge. But we can look at somebody's life and say, or for instance, there was a couple of guys that went out and shot some people up at a bus stop yesterday. Okay? Would you say, according to the scriptures, that these were born-again believers? Is that a judgment? Or is that an observation based on what it is that you know of the scriptures? You see, this is what the difference between judgment and discernment. You see, judgment is that sentence of death. That's what judgment is. You're pronouncing judgment on somebody. You're sentencing them to death. So if you were a judge or something and somebody was guilty before you by a jury of their peers or whatever, the sentence came down guilty, you are now sentencing them, like the Bernie Madoff guy, okay? Got 150 years. Some people say he got off light. Well, you know, we're not going to... But that's just an idea of what judgment is. Discernment is able to see something and to discern whether a thing is true or not. That's what Proverbs chapter 9 and 10 is all about. It talks about that. It talks about getting discernment and how you do it. And you exercise it. You look at your own life and you say, okay, I'm looking at my own life and I'm saying, man, there's some things in me that, you know, they're just not good. And that's the Lord bringing them out to your mind so that you can confess them as sin and then you can have a closer walk with the Lord. But He doesn't reveal things all at once, just like He did the children of Israel. He doesn't reveal Himself all at once. It would blow them away, wouldn't it? I mean, if the Lord just, boom, was appeared before you and just poured out everything that was in this book and caused you to understand everything, man, you'd be like Daniel. I mean, he got a vision of what was saying, and he was down in his bed for 3 weeks. And he just got a light touch of what was going to happen. Man, can you imagine? Your head would explode. I mean, you just couldn't take it all. So He gives it to you spoonfuls. Little bit at a time. Here a little, there a little. You know, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the way that the Lord does it. He reveals it a little bit for you because you can only take in so much. You can only so much that you can do with it. Now, if you really want to find out what it would be like to have the Lord, you know, just expound everything to you, try this exercise. If you don't believe me, just try this exercise. Go through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and read them all and try and understand them. Okay? Just go through that and just try to understand them. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. And those are just three chapters out of the 10,000 that are in this book. But all of it reveals Jesus Christ to us. So, all right, let's see here. Any questions so far? None? Are you guys sleeping? No? What? I haven't confused you yet? Okay, well, let's go on then. Well, so here in 11 and 12, we see that this is just their heart. These are the words of fear. In Psalm 106, it says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, and that he might make his mighty power to be known." So know that even though that these guys didn't understand, and they were not even going to go into the promised land because of unbelief, it was their generations that were going to be following that he did this for. He did it for his namesake because he promised Abraham that your seed is going to inherit the promised land, the land that I said that I would give you. Every place where the sole of your foot would touch is your land. And I'm going to make sure that your children do that. So, And so he says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So basically, sit down, shut up. In Job 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now this phrase here, I will get me honor, says I will be glorified in what I do to Pharaoh. So the scriptures tell us that judgment is his strange work. It's not something that the Lord delights to do. He doesn't delight to do judgment, but it is his strange work. It's a work that he really doesn't want to do. He came so that all would be saved, that none should perish. But it's up to you. You know, if you want to have eternal life, you're more than welcome. If you don't want to have eternal life, that's your choice, that's your decision. It breaks his heart, but there it is. He's given you the choice. So, in verse 18 it says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if they know that he is the Lord, is knowing the Lord enough? Obviously not. You see, that's the essence of it all. Yeah, you can believe that there is a God, but if you don't have the faith, it doesn't do you any good because you're not availing yourself of it. That's the essence of having faith. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now pay attention, because in here we're going to start to see where Jesus Christ is making his appearance. You're going to see little glimpses of what they call theophanies, and we've seen them in the past, but we're going to see it more and more and more, how that the pillar of the cloud in the wilderness was a type of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 he says, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So now he made them a barrier between. So if you can picture this like this cigar-shaped, I'm going to call it cigar-shaped, pillar, and then watching it grow up and over top of you and come behind you, what a sight that would be, you know. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So the Lord put that hedge about there. And in Job chapter 1, when Satan was contending with God about Job, he says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So, you know, it is the Lord that has this hedge about him. And we're seeing it physically happen, and you know, you kind of look at these guys and you say, man, what the heck have they been smoking or eating out there that they can't see that this is the Lord? I mean, he tells them. But just as the Lord had said, it is an evil and an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. Signs and wonders do not cause faith. Doesn't cause faith. What causes faith? The Word of God. Faith comes by, hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see that all of these things start to tie together. This is why we study the whole Scripture, so that we have a good smattering of what the Lord wants to tell us. Okay, and verse 21, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And just like Cecil B. DeMille's depicted, it's exactly what it looked like. It looked like walls of water with this, and they're going through this. And the Egyptians, verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now, I'm going to point this out lest you miss this. Now, remember that the angel of God went before the camp and was in the cloud, and now the Lord is looking out of the cloud. So we see that here the angel of the Lord, which is a type of Jesus Christ, or a theophany, if you will, and the Lord is one in the same person. Okay, we know this 20/20 hindsight, but I want you to see it here, even in the very beginnings, that it was the Lord that created the heavens and earth. It was Jesus Christ that created the heavens and the earth. And we can go through for John, the Gospel of John, and he draws this out even more. But as we can see it here with 20/20 hindsight, we can see that Jesus was in the midst of all of these things. He's looking out for them. And in verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand. Oh, wait, did I miss one here? Oh, no, 25. Yeah, you're right. My bad. And he took off their chariot wheels, and he drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now, which is the difference? You see, if you read the book of the Proverbs, you'll see that the Lord gives wisdom to those that study the Word. You see, that's what the Lord gives you. These guys, they were grieving because they had lost somebody in their family. There wasn't a house in Egypt where somebody hadn't died, so they're grief stricken. And now, what happens when you want revenge? You just become in a blind rage. You're not thinking about anything. This is how scammers, you know, take advantage of people, because they're grief-stricken. And now they're off, they're doing this thing, and they have no idea why. But did you see the mischief here? I mean, is it just me, or did you see the Lord pokes his head out of the cloud, and he's looking at him, and let's see what kind of mischief we can play. So he takes the wheels off the chariot. Did we catch that? I mean, I think that's kind of great. So the next time you see your evil genius children doing some things, you know that, hey, you know, this might be a God-given talent. No. I'm getting rid of it. I just thought it was kind of comical myself, as the Lord, you know, he's got these guys are they're in there, and he says, well, let's see what can we do here. Let's pull the wheels off. Let's see how they deal with that one. And they have the right thing, but it's kind of like one of those, you know, oh boy, you know, I mean, it's over. You're looking on your right side and your left side, and you see these walls of water, and all of a sudden the chariot wheels are coming off, and it comes into your mind, the Lord's fighting against us, you know. This is a lost cause. So it's kind of like being in the McCain political camp. But I digress. And the Lord said unto the Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and as Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, there is a lot here, but because the hour is getting away from us, in verse 31, I think, is what we really need to come to grips with, especially in our day and age today, where many people purport to believe in Jesus Christ, or they believe in Jesus, but they really have no substance for their belief. In today's age, a lot of people are moving away from Scripture as their basis for knowing who Jesus is, and they're moving toward experiences. They're moving toward apparitions. They're moving toward things that are what I'll call extra-biblical or outside of Bible. You'll hear the term probably if you're on the blog, sola scriptura, scriptura, which is Scripture alone. We base our faith and our knowledge about God on Scripture itself. These people heard the Word. Okay? Let's look at what we're looking at here. And Israel, the nation of Israel, saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. That's good. They feared the Lord. That's what it says, right? Fear the Lord. And then they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. But they still had no faith. Even though they saw all of these things, all of these experiences didn't produce faith. All because they believed the Lord did these things. They still didn't have faith. And they had Moses. They believed Moses, but they still didn't have faith. Why? Because we can look ahead and see that there were two out of all of the people that came out of Egypt that went into the Promised Land. They all died in unbelief in the wilderness. So it doesn't matter what you believe, you see. It's whether your belief is mingled with faith. And if it's mingled with faith, what you're anchoring it in is the Word of God. And you will stay in the Word of God. And you're not going to look elsewhere. No signs and wonders. Believers don't follow signs and wonders. They believe what is in the Scripture. Now, there's a passage in Scripture that I like to cling to. There was a man in there that says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he says, "Lord, help mine unbelief." Sometimes we run across the things in our lives and, "Lord, I want to believe, but help mine unbelief." And that's okay. That's a great prayer to pray. Because it makes you the weak. It makes you meek. It makes you humble. It makes you asking the Lord for strength. And that's where we need to be. We need to be humbly on our face before the Lord, asking for the strength to move on. Not reliant on our own abilities. That's idolatry. That's the same thing that the children of Israel did. They saw these wonders, but it didn't avail them anything. We want to read the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit bring to our remembrance these things. As we're speaking to people, the Word of God is going to start coming out. As we start to go through our lives, we see things on the TV or on the movies or on billboards or whatever, and we'll be able to discern that this is not of the Lord. Now, that should be pretty easy, I would think. But a lot of times, there's a blurred line. And we go, "Lord, I don't know. I don't know if this is right or not." Then we have to go back to the Word of God and say, "What does the Word of God say about this?" Now, remember, it isn't a corporate relationship with Jesus Christ that gets you eternal life. Okay? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that gets you eternal life. That's what it's about. It's personal. It's you and Jesus. Not a group and you, or a group and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. So you must make your calling and election sure by going into the Word and making sure this is what you believe, that you have correct doctrine, that you're not bringing in something from the outside. Now, we could go to, we read this with the kids just the other night about Nadab and Abihu. That during a great revival where the Lord was setting up all of these things, that it was in Leviticus 15, where the Lord set up the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and everything was on there, and the Lord called down fire from heaven and lit the sacrifice. And these guys got all excited and took strange fire and offered incense on it. And the Lord smote them dead, burnt them up. Because they had sought to introduce something that the Lord had not prescribed to do. That's why the Word of God is here. He will be worshipped the way that He will be worshipped. You cannot bring anything on the outside in and call it worship. Everything that you do must be according to the Word of God and nothing else. He has already prescribed how he will be worshipped. And this is what we have to maintain and stick to. Any questions? Concerns? Doubts? Fears? Donations? No, no. So let's stand. Bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the illustrations in the Old Testament, Lord, that we can identify with. The things that you have done to show in your mighty power. We don't need to see those things with our eyes. We see them with the eyes of faith, the faith that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for that gift. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. We pray, Father, that it would be our constant prayer, moment by moment, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might produce that fruit that you want to see in our lives. Oh, Father, we love you and we just thank you for everything that you're doing. Glorify yourself in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.